Who's too scared to underline in their Bibles? Okay, get a decent Bible, right? Get one you can write in. Be good if you had your Bible and had a pen, because I'd like you to underline some very, very important passages around this topic that everything Jesus did in dependence and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10 verse 38 says, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and went around doing good and healing all that were under the devil's control. That was his job description. That was his mandate. Even Jesus was totally dependent on a relationship of hearing and doing what Holy Spirit said to him. Now, in this season of understanding grace and this season of exploring the gospel and plummeting its depths, because we don't say a lot about the Holy Spirit, doesn't for one minute mean that we don't recognize our total dependence and our total need for Him to speak to us, for Him to direct us, for Him to empower us. You know, the early disciples were so full of the Holy Spirit when they walked down their road. If their shadow, which I believe is symbolic of their presence, came close enough to somebody, there was healing. Talk about faith in operation. And Jesus said, the works I do, you're going to do, and even greater works than these. And Jesus was speaking as a man totally in right standing with his Father as a man. 100% as a man. No magic wand. He didn't have an advantage on you. He had a minister totally as you and I would. As born again new believers who have the sin issue dealt with in our lives, there would be a total dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding. So let's look at that passage that I quoted just now. And John chapter 7 and verse 37. And they is going to come up with me. But these verses that I'm going to be quoting now, if you do have your pen and you can get there fast enough, these are good ones to underline. Verse 30. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Give us hearts that can receive revelation that Jesus, who also was totally dependent on you, Spirit of God, in and upon his life, that we would see that same dependence and we would come to great faith tonight that this is your purpose and your will. That we drink and be living streams bubbling up like fountains. In Jesus' name. Amen. Everything about Jesus' life had the mark of the Holy Spirit on. Right from when the angel appeared to Mary and she said, "How's this going to be?" And he said, "You'll be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit." And when Jesus was growing up, it says, and he grew strong in the Spirit. And on that day when he went down to the waters of baptism and John saw him coming and said, "This is the Lamb that's going to take away the sins of the earth. This is the Lamb that is the Lamb of all lambs, all the lambs of the old covenant that lost their life and whose blood was shed, this is the Lamb that's going to fulfill all those lambs' covenants. This is the new covenant." Jesus went down into the water and it said the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Everything about Jesus' ministry was enveloped and saturated in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Bible says he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And it says he was led by the Spirit. And then it says he came back up out of the wilderness in the strength of the Spirit. Imagine that, Jesus' first sermon when he got to the synagogue. He was handed a scroll. And he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me." He was quoting from Isaiah 61, where it was prophesied that the Holy Spirit was going to be upon the Messiah. And he stood up and he quoted that. In fact, let's look. It's in Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." How'd you like that to be your first declaration? First time you get an opportunity to minister. What are you going to speak on? Jesus said, "I'm going to speak on the one who's coming to anoint me. The one who's going to give me the ability as a man, son of man, in right relationship to my Father. I'm going to receive an empowering that is going to enable me to do the things that are going to show what my Father looks like. It's going to show what my Father desires to do. And I'm going to be able to show you." And he gets up and he proclaims that. And then going back to John, in chapter 16, he's speaking to his disciples about the... In chapter 14, in fact. And he says, from verse 16 of chapter 14, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Say "with you" and say "in you." There's a difference. I believe what Jesus is saying here is, while I'm with you as the anointed one, the Holy Spirit is with you. While they were with Jesus, they were with a temple of the Holy Spirit. They were with somebody who was impregnated, who was overshadowed and filled and bubbling over in the Holy Spirit. And he said, "You've had this with you, but there's a day coming when who's been with you is going to be in you." And then in chapter 16, it says from verse 7 of chapter 16, "But I tell you the truth," as if Jesus really had to say that. Like, what? No, yeah. I mean, all right. But anyway, the reason in the original language, it's an emphasis. It's like a, this is like, if it was an Afrikaans Bible, it would say, "Let op. Pay attention." This is like, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt." Who's he going to convict? "In regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." So that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to come and show the world that they desperately need a Savior. And he shows them their guilt, shows them the need for righteousness, and he shows them coming judgment. "In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you'll see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world stands condemned." I don't want to camp here too long, but I could. But maybe it's enough to say that the Holy Spirit was the one who brought about an awareness that we needed a Savior. He then brought about an awareness that we could receive forgiveness and righteousness. And now the Holy Spirit keeps pointing at Jesus so that we keep living in that righteousness that he has for us. So, I'm just drawing you a little bit from the life of Jesus, who was a man like you and me, in total dependence on God the Father. He said, "The Son of Man does nothing unless he sees the Father, unless he hears his Father speaking to him." So that's why Jesus had 100% success. was because he only did what his father did. That's why some places he went, he didn't even pray for the sick because there was so much unbelief there. Jesus didn't like shoot shotgun style. I hope I hit something up there. And he's go stand there opposite McDonald's. And all the Indian miners, shh, that tree, shh, that big tree there, shh. He's under the shotgun. Boom. Bound to hit something. Might go to jail that night, but Jesus didn't minister like that. He ministered like with a sniper snare, with accuracy. Same Holy Spirit, he said, that's on me, is going to be on you. So if we think that Jesus had a better success rate because he had some advantage on us, then we have to go and look at the scripture and we discover that he had no advantage on us. He had advantage on the people he lived in their time with because Jesus was without sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. But as born again New Testament believers, he said, the same that's true about me is going to be true about you. So Jesus' whole life and ministry depended and flowing. And then maybe the greatest words that Jesus uttered around the subject of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Because this is where it starts coming out of what Jesus was doing with his disciples to you sitting here tonight. And in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus says, what it says here, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For as John baptized with water, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they have this little discussion about when the kingdom is going to come, because they still understood it as a geographical, national kingdom. And he says, now don't worry about that stuff right now. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Chapter later, it was a couple of days between this, because it was all 40-day period after Jesus died, and then another 10, Pentecost, 50 days from the crucifixion, 40 days till his ascension, and then 10 days later, that they were all together in one place, and they may be discussing this and that and the other thing, standing around the cappuccino machine, making small talk, discussing how argumentative Thomas always seemed to be, and they discussed how maybe they could get some tax benefits with Matthew being around, and they were discussing maybe a new wave of fire coming down and burning up the enemies of God. And then James and John said, no, we've had this conversation before. And whatever was going on in that room, suddenly, the Bible says suddenly. Say suddenly. See, often the things of God happen suddenly in our life. We're kind of getting on with business as usual, and then God has an appointment. This is really a sovereign thing that happened. And suddenly, tons of fire. Just suddenly the place came alive. You know, my sci-fi brain kind of runs ahead a little bit. And you know when you get friction static and it makes that little spark between your finger and the door? You know, it's like when heaven came into contact, when the Holy Spirit was about to fill this new body that was the body of Jesus that had been prepared through his blood to be a container for his holiness. The temple of the Holy Spirit was prepared, ready, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And it was like there was so much energy that was about to come into this church. There were like these sparks that were hitting all the heads in the room, because as the presence of the Holy Spirit came, it was like, they didn't know what is happening. And suddenly they started in other tongues and singing and praising and worshiping and making an absolute noise that had attracted attention from all over the city. Good news for us now is we don't have to go and wait 50 days or 10 days for this to happen. Because this is what happened, was those early believers received it, and then they began to preach it, and those that heard the word, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And with those who had hands laid on them on other occasions, the Holy Spirit filled them. And when the Bible says that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, it's also not just talking about individual, but it's also talking about corporately. You see, this is the building of God. When the people come together and worship and say, as blood washed, blood bought stones knitted together in an altar, we're saying presence of God doesn't come from somewhere else because it's already in us. But the presence of God seems to intensify. Just walking in front of these people tonight who are being prayed for, I could feel something tangible that was taking place in their lives. There's an atmosphere that's created when people are together worshiping, because there we establish a throne for Him to come and be with us. Now, I felt like I missed it a little bit there, because there were some people that had physical healing they needed. And maybe we should have been a little bit more specific. But I trust you came up. Anybody that was up here tonight feel like something shifted, something lifted, something moved, something changed? Praise God. You see, that's what... Now, thank you, Lord. We must celebrate the little things and all things and everything. But coming back to... This is not just for Sunday night churches. Because in the same way, corporately, we are temple of the Holy Spirit. In our individual lives, you are a house of God waiting for revival to hit wherever your feet are standing. Because as a temple of God, how much of God's holiness is on you as a temple in any given situation? Has to be all. If there's anything less than all, it couldn't be the Holy Spirit. So wherever you are as a temple of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus was on earth, in right standing with God, sin completely dealt with because of the blood of Jesus. In our case, in Jesus' case, because He was God and chose as a man never to sin. We are an opportunity for the presence of God to infiltrate our office block, our home, our workplace. Every need there has an opportunity for God to address it. Because we're not there in our own authority. We've been commissioned. And Jesus said, you go. You will receive a fountain. What was with you, what was with them, will now be inside you. We don't have to stand and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. We don't have to sing the right songs in the right chords to the right melody. Because the Holy Spirit is always in us. Amen? So the church was radically changed. I'm going to run through some scriptures. You're going to have to be a little bit quick here now. I want to show you chapter by chapter, just a quick synopsis. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, all of them. Verse 17, Peter says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my Spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. This was the closest to an explanation that Peter could find for what had just happened on the day of Pentecost. And because he'd never been to Holy Spirit 101 at the introduction class at his church, he just grabbed hold of an Old Testament scripture and said, I think this is what it is. And even that scripture he used is slightly out of context to actually what it was in the Old Testament, but that didn't matter because Peter saw a reality that was even greater than what the person who wrote it saw. I said I wasn't going to preach. Chapter 4, chapter 5, the first place we see someone who comes into the church and there's a sense of wanting to position themselves, and the Bible says, Ananias and Sapphira, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Because they came in wanting to position themselves in this church, and he said, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Let me stop there. The point I want to bring out here is, can you lie to a force, or can you only lie to a person? Yeah. The Holy Spirit wasn't just a force that was hovering over them. The Holy Spirit was the same Spirit that was living inside of Jesus when Jesus was on earth. And he said, I'm going to take of my Spirit, and my Spirit's going to be inside of you, and it's going to be the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, and we can lie to the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. To grieve the Holy Spirit means, it's a bit like a parent would feel when they know there's so much more for a kid who gets into behavior that's going to destroy their lives. A parent is grieved, but you don't fall out of love with the child. You don't want to call fire down on the child. You don't want to hang them up in the garage and skin them alive because there's laws against that. And they lock people like that up if you did think of that. Remember, temptation is not the thought, it's the action. The point is, no, Jesus said on one occasion, if you, even though you evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit? You see, the Holy Spirit can be grieved because the Holy Spirit is like a parent. And God has, out of His love, given us a gift. Another time, I think it's in the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen is preaching and he calls the Pharisees, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You see, it's possible to resist the Holy Spirit. I forget now where it is, but it speaks about we can also quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians. We can quench the Holy Spirit. What is it? What's the difference between grieving and resisting and quenching? Well, grieving is when we get into behavior that's going to either wreck the plan of God in our life or delay it indefinitely until we change our minds and repent about it. Or we can resist the Spirit when He's wanting to work in our lives in certain ways. And we can quench the Spirit when the Holy Spirit is doing something in people's lives and we say, okay, that's, you know, we don't want that. We can actually quench. So you can't do that if the Holy Spirit is just a force. All those things are talking about that the Holy Spirit is a person. He can be quenched, he can be grieved. Jesus said He'll teach you, He'll guide you. So the Holy Spirit is a lot more than just getting goosebumps on a Sunday night because I'm feeling nice. Holy Spirit is a person. The same person that was in Jesus on earth. Because it says in Romans chapter 8, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He'll quicken you. So, the same, not a difference, the same Spirit that was living in Jesus will live inside of you. He's a person. Now, we've been talking a lot about you're a spirit. We've said it, I'm a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. That's a spirit with a small s. But somehow, in a way we don't fully comprehend, as if we were welded together, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of our spirit. That's where we are temples. Since you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, talk about your spirit. You can't prick the Holy Spirit. You're polluting the Holy Spirit. Really? No, I'm not for smoking. But that's not what the Holy... The temple of the Holy Spirit is who you really... It's in the Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you. I'm not going to get through these scriptures. Just take a concordance and take spirit. You can be strengthened. You can in chapter 9, they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 8, Philip was led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit suddenly transferred him away somewhere else. They were praying in the Holy Spirit, chapter 9. Chapter 10, the Spirit spoke to Cornelius and spoke to Peter. Someone has said the book of Acts isn't the Acts of the Apostle, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's just the Holy Spirit is here doing the same that. One time, in chapter 13, when that set apart, when the church were praying for Paul and Barnabas, it says, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart. Chapter 16, Paul and Timothy are on a missionary journey. You can put this up, Ryan. Chapter 16 of Acts, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, isn't that interesting that the Holy Spirit, they're just obeying the Great Commission. Jesus said go. So they're doing the best they can. But while they're going and fulfilling the Great Commission, the Holy Spirit keeps them from going somewhere. Now, there's a few assumptions you've got to make there. First of all, you've got to be listening to the Holy Spirit, seeing what He does, not doing anything that He's not doing. You've got to be in tune. You've got to be, because they didn't wake up the next day and there were big signboards on the highway. Do not come this way. You know, if it was like that, it would be a no-brainer. That's not how the Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit leads us with deep impressions, with vision, with dreams, with other people around us speaking. The Holy Spirit has got a language that if we listen and we look, we can see and hear. And the Holy Spirit kept them. But hang on, wasn't it God's purpose for them to go and preach in Asia? I mean, it would be nice if the church occupied the oil regions of the world rather than Europe. I mean, come on, Lord. That's where all the money was. Why don't you just let them go to Asia? No. For some reason, the Holy Spirit stopped them. And that didn't stop there. It carries on. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, now they're going in a different direction, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went through Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Good conclusion they came to. You know, we concluded. Hey, we had dreams and visions, now we've concluded. Maybe God's speaking to us. So there's still an element of faith involved. It was like, they were going this way. You know, back on their bicycle, just got momentum. Stop. Turn. And we concluded that's where God. You see, that's how Jesus was living his life, exactly like this. The same Spirit that was in Jesus was living inside of them and directing them. That same Spirit is living inside of you and me and directing us and guiding us. And the Holy Spirit is not just a force out there and someone we occasionally sing about. Holy Spirit really can be heard and communicated and give direction. He can be quenched. He can be grieved. He can be resisted. He comes to encourage. He comes to teach. He comes to strengthen. He comes to guard. Jesus said, it's actually good that I'm going away, because when I'm here, the Holy Spirit can only be in one place at one time. Hello? I know some of you are nodding off right now, but God's going to speak to you in a dream. Some of your minds have wandered and like you're in trance. May God speak to you in a trance. You see, it was the same Spirit that was living in these men that's living inside of you and me. The same Spirit. The same Spirit. Let's just keep going. Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Not a whole lot said about the Holy Spirit, because Paul is establishing the foundations of grace. Amen? Aren't you glad about that? You see, the operation of the Holy Spirit always operates best on a very strong foundation of grace. A strong foundation of the gospel. Because if we're not solid in the Word and we just get into the things of the Spirit, we can just go off on a tangent. Like a river without river banks just becomes a marsh. But if we only had river banks and no Holy Spirit, it would be a little bit drear, a little bit predictable, a little bit, not a lot of life. So we see seven chapters of establishing and building a clear grid of the gospel and grace and righteousness and justification and all these things that we need, and then the river comes. Then the river starts to flow in chapter 8. Look at this, right up front. Let's hit it from verse 1, Ryan. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's just taken seven chapters to get that point across. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, there's a new principle at work here. There's a new aerodynamics is going to put gravity in its place. Because the law of gravity says that a big tin on the runway should not be able to float off the runway. Because the law of gravity says, I've got you under my control. But there's another law that comes into being. It's the law of the Spirit. And the aerodynamics, the law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity. And it says that the very law of gravity that was the law of sin and death, that was holding people captive to their fallen nature, to sin, to destruction, to sickness. The enemy has come to kill, rob, and destroy. That's his job description. Jesus came under the power of the Holy Spirit to set us free so that we could come into a new life. And that life is the aerodynamics of the Spirit living in us. It's a greater principle at work. It's a life principle that's at work inside of us. Jesus on the day of Pentecost said, at least in Acts chapter 1, he said, wait in Jerusalem for you receive power. Dunamis. Not exousia. Exousia is authority. He'd already given them authority. Dunamis is power. What authority, what power did he want to give them? Power to go and demonstrate the kingdom in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. That was the power that they needed. Power to raise the sick, to preach the gospel, to see breakthrough and break in and break out of revival wherever they went. That's what they needed. He said, you're going to need something greater than yourself to get that job done. And his name is Holy Spirit. You see, if our Christian lives could be done by our own ability, strength, common sense, planning, resources, then we wouldn't need another to come and enable us. If our Christian lives are just the things that we could do in the natural, then we could just get on and do it as blood-bought, blood-washed, Jesus-loving people. But it's for the stuff that's impossible for you to do in your own ability, your own strength, your own planning, your own knowledge. That's why we needed the gift of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. So I've got to be asking myself, what am I doing that's impossible to what Stephen would have done in his own ability? That's the stuff of the Holy Spirit. And there's not always a whole lot of that stuff in our lives. Don't look at me with that tone of voice. I mean, really. Come out of a church service on the way home. Ask yourself, what happened tonight that if the Holy Spirit wasn't there, couldn't have happened? Could we have had coffee? Could we have had nice singing? Could we have had a whole lot of stuff? So what are the things that can't be done? That's what Jesus said you need power for. Now I used to preach this verse and I say, good old Baptist style, he will come and empower you over sin and for your witness. Well, let me say, I 100% agree that he's empowering you for your witness. But he doesn't have to empower you for your sin anymore, because sin is going to be dealt with. Sin is going to be forgiven, cleansed, washed, old nature taken out, new nature put in. You don't need to be empowered there anymore. The Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Finished. That is not an ongoing process. That's a once for all happened at the cross. Sin was dealt with. Old nature was dealt with. New righteousness came. You are now propelled by jet engine righteousness in your life to live a life that supersedes the old life of sin and death. And if someone thinks, but why then aren't people living like that? Because they haven't found this out yet. They don't believe it. Not so sure. Okay. I think someone's grandkids distracting and making a noise. It's going to be a discipline service after this service. If it was anyone else's child, it would be a brat. Oh, we're only at verse 2. I've got like 3 minutes. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let me just jump straight down. See, there's a whole lot in chapter 8 that's talking about if we live according to the flesh, then we're actually still unsaved because we are in the flesh, the King James said. If we are still in the flesh, then that means we're not in the Spirit. Born again, New Testament believers are spoken about as those who are in the Spirit. We are. You are. If you're born again, you're in the Spirit. But then he differentiates and he says, but even those who are in the Spirit can set their minds on the flesh. So even if you are born again, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, devil-hating, blood-washed Christian, you can still set your mind on carnality. And then you will live in bondage and failure and consequence and destruction. But you don't have to live like that. Because we found out the butterfly doesn't have to hang around with the cousins. Doesn't have to go where the other worms are anymore. Doesn't have to sit on the stuff they sit on. We are a new creation. We have a new nature. We might land there, but we don't live there. We flutter away and leave the cousins to their dog pile. So, I got totally distracted there. So, even as a born-again person who's in the Spirit, not in the flesh, because I'm born again, I'm a person who's in the Spirit, I can set my mind on the poo pile. And then the Bible says, I will reap death from that. That's like common sense. Join the dots. But I don't have to live like that, it said. I can actually set my mind on what my new nature, the butterfly me, the recreated neos creation, created in his image, actually wants. Amen? And that's my job now, is to preach who you really are. After the metamorphosis. Not considering any man as he was before the metamorphosis. You're not just a metamorphosized caterpillar. You are a butterfly. A new creation, a new species. If you didn't get all that, just get the morning's teaching. We're going to have to read this. Ryan, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what that desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because the sinful mind is hostile to God, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. That's talking about the man in the flesh. Cannot please God. Unborn again, unregenerate man is incapable of pleasing God, even if he lives a good life. Hello? All right. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. 9. You, however, say me. Now we're changing who we're talking to. You, however, are not controlled, or as the King James says, in. It's actually the word in. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And just in case you're wondering, well, does he? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So he's making sure you know who the you is he's talking to. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Something happened at the cross. And your spirit is alive because of righteousness. The same thing that happened at the cross when he became sin so that you could become righteous. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, not if like a hopefully, it's just a statement of fact. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives inside of you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, and it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to that sinful nature, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And now we can get all confused right there and say, oh, you see, there's something I've got to do. I haven't got time for this now. Ask someone who can help you. Get a book. There's a great book in the bookshop there. Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but are received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we shared in the sufferings, in order that we may share in the glory. Whole lot of stuff there. You can say I'm not a Bible teacher word by word. I like to prophetically take out what the Holy Spirit's saying. And you know what? You know what he's saying here? Is that you got a new spirit living inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit, the same spirit that Jesus had. And that spirit causes you to be able to say, Father. Not distant God of the universe out there somewhere. But Abba, Abba. When Jesus was alone praying in the wilderness, what do you think he was doing? Abba, Abba, Abba. Just being with Daddy, being with the Father. The Holy Spirit longs to have that connection and that intimacy with the Father. That same Spirit is living inside of you and me, crying out. And now we are heirs. Because we've got the same Spirit, it's a seal upon us that says, The covenant that Jesus came to fulfill with all the Abrahamic promises, we are now heirs with Jesus. We can reign in life. We can enter into the full blessing of everything he's got for our life because we are heirs. You know what an heir is? An heir is someone who inherits something. An heir is someone who has an inheritance. Our inheritance is everything that Jesus earned for us at the cross. So the Spirit in us is the confirmation that everything that Jesus got for us is the rightful property of us, and we can now live and walk in that. And while we're doing that, we are worshiping our Father Abba and worshiping